turn to 2 Timothy together as we venture into chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in this last letter of Paul that we have, that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us, as he writes to his young understudy who is pastoring and being an elder in the church in Ephesus while Paul himself is in jail. Let's stand together for the public reading of God's Word, again, honoring that this, as Ryan said, this writing is unlike any other as it has been given to us by God himself. I'm going to read all of chapter 3, but I will not be preaching through all of chapter 3 today. I don't think that we would be able to do that in its fullness and justice with that. So I do want to read 3 because it does all go together in terms of concept. But today I'll only preach through the first 9 verses. So Paul, for those of you maybe have not been with us, has been encouraging Timothy to be bold, yet to be gentle with some of his opponents, to cleanse himself of all sin so that he would be of honorable use before the Lord. And we come to chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them, or out of them, are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so, Father, as we read this chapter, it is a bit daunting. It is not filled with perhaps good and pleasant things that we want to hear necessarily. But, Father, these are the things that we need to hear, even in the day in which we live. I pray, Father, that just as the Holy Spirit was leading Paul to write these things for Timothy's instruction and, I believe, his encouragement, would we also be instructed likewise and encouraged as well in what it encourages in Timothy in these verses. Father, I do pray that we would be open to your voice this morning in our own hearts and not just look at this passage with eyes towards others. But Father, may we ourselves not be found amongst those who have a form of godliness, but deny its power. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us be seated. Well, those of you who were with us last week, perhaps you are anticipating, given verse 1 of our text, that here come all the charts and a timeline for you to know how close we are to the end. As we look at verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. So, Pastor, are you going to tell us when the last times, when the last days are going to be? Yes. And no. So this morning, as we're looking at this phrase in the last days, or in the last times, depending on your translation, in the last days, I need to let you know that that phrase does not mean merely the days before Jesus comes back immediately. That in the Bible, the way that the Bible translates or defines for us this phrase, in the last days, you are already living in them. And so let me try to explain that to you. So this phrase of the last days, we first see in books like Isaiah and in Micah. And both in Isaiah and in Micah, as there's this reference to the latter days, is in reference to the coming of the Messiah to establish a kingdom. Brothers and sisters, he has done that. He has established his kingdom on the earth through his perfect life, by his death and resurrection power over sin and Satan and any of those who follow after him. It is this understanding that Peter had in Acts chapter 2 as he's preaching that great Spirit-filled sermon in Pentecost, as he understood that what he was doing was living out the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, when Joel said that the Spirit would come in the latter days and be given to sons and daughters of God. And he understood this is what was happening at that moment. So there is a sense in which the last days have been occurring ever since the ministry of Jesus. You don't need to be looking far off to trying to figure out when those last are these the last days? And that is sort of a reaction when we get bad news that comes across the TV or the radio or our internet or on our phones. Maybe this is it. I was joking with, or somewhat joking, maybe not, with some of the young men of the church. Every time there's a red heifer born in Israel, everybody gets upset that perhaps this is the last day. Scripturally speaking, these are the last days. Am I going to tell you when Jesus is coming back? No, but I'm going to implore you, be ready for when he does. For he shall come as a thief in the night, without warning. And may we have our faith in him. But Paul, as he's writing to Timothy in these last days, he's wanting to encourage him and yet call him to action, to acknowledge before Timothy that, yes, there are tougher times that have come upon us. But there are not reasons for you to be upset or to perhaps leave off of the faith as some have done. So this morning, as we're looking at these days in which difficulty comes, there's not so much a focus on events. There's not a focus on times. There's not a focus on places. The focus is on people. And so let's keep our focus there. Even as we look at this morning, this first section of the sermon, sort of laid out a little bit differently for us this morning, this first section that I have said that we are to be aware. That in the last days, you're going to find these kinds of people. And we've always been able to find these kinds of people. However, I do believe that the Scripture does tell us that as we approach the day of Christ's return, that what was it we read earlier in verse 13, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse. I do believe it's going to continue to be worse. With friendliness to my post-millennial friends, I don't think it's going to get better and better. I think it's going to get worse and worse because the Scripture tells us so until Christ comes. The focus, again, is not when and where and what, but rather who. And in verse 2, in the ESV, I think, and the Standard Bible says, and I think also the NIV, uses the word people. It's the King James. In the New American, the New King James, it says men will be lovers of self. Well, that doesn't let the ladies off the hook. Let me explain that, because the word that is being used there in the Greek implies mankind. It includes men and women. So that all kinds of people, men and women, will be. And then there's this litany of 19 descriptors. Now, for those of us who love vocabulary, it would be very tempting to bog down into 19-point sermon on the different kinds of people that will be present in the last day. I will not intentionally do that to you this morning. The surprising, maybe frightening thing is that all these terms are fairly self-explanatory, right? But let's look at a few of those, even as we look at it. So lovers of self. And notice how many of the sins that follow flow out of the fact that I love myself. Did you know, by the way, in Scripture, you are never commanded to love yourself? It's assumed that you do in the two great commandments, that you are to love your God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then two, the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. It assumes that you love yourself, but really we get in trouble when we love ourselves as the primary focus of life. We break the very first commandment when we do that. For the Lord says that He is our God and we are to have no other gods before Him. We are to serve Him only. Be lovers of self. And then lovers of money. Literally translated, lovers of silver. And the lovers of acquiring more and more. It is, as we've tried to say as we've gone through these books, it is not a sin to be rich. It is sin to love increasing riches more than you love God. As you read through the Gospels, Jesus and the disciples, as you read the early church history in Acts, Jesus, the disciples, the apostles are certainly helped in ministry by those with wealth who help to support them. But those who love money, it's a form of idolatry. Right? You shall have no other gods before you, says the Lord. Again, harking back to the Ten Commandments. The word proud there is an imposter, a braggart. And interestingly, this is a word image that is used of what we would know in our American history as the snake oil salesman. Now, they didn't have that in the Greek. I'm trying to bring some American flavor to this. But the person who arrives to town and makes grand proclamations and promises about himself or the product that he's selling, overselling and puffing himself up as the one that everybody should come to for their answers. Proud, imposter, braggart, overselling, arrogant. Used again in Romans 1:30 of those who hate God and want to live life on their own. Now, before we get much further, I want you to understand that he's talking about people in the church. Not just people out there. He's giving the description of tares in the midst of the wheat. And you'll see this as we go through. They're arrogant, abusive, particularly with their tongues. Your translation may even say blasphemous. They do violence with their tongues. They're disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. This past Wednesday, I did a study with the women. Friday, I did a study with the women of Change Lives Ministries. And we all want to know what God's will is, what job I should take, what man I should marry, what woman I should marry, where should I live, should I get the blue car, the red car, what is God's will for my life? But there are three areas in which God makes very clear what the will of His life is, what will of our life, God's will for our lives are. One is to believe the one in whom He has sent. It's God's will that we should believe in Jesus. The second, this is God's will, your sanctification, your holiness. And then in 1 Thessalonians, this is God's will for your life, that you give thanks. But these people who are the ones causing trouble and difficulty are ungrateful. They're unholy, heartless, or without feeling. They are unappeasable. They are folks that once they have been wronged will hold a grudge forever, even beyond the death of the one that they were bitter towards. Unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. This is evidence that they do not have the Holy Spirit. Why? Because one of the fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. But these have no self-control. They are brutal. This is a word meaning like a wild, untamable beast. Not loving good. Treacherous. The word treacherous there meaning you cannot trust what their word. They are a betrayer. It's the same idea in the Greek of a traitor. They may say one thing, but then do just the opposite for their own good and the hurt of you. Treacherous, reckless, that is rushing into decisions, not thinking through consequences. Swollen with conceit. The imagery in the Greek of this is of smoke from a fire that just sort of billows out. This person is just so puffed up with themselves over everybody else. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Again, the issue of idolatry. And here in verse 5 is the phrase that I hope catches our hearts. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. What do we mean by that? Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. It is to appear godly, but not to have actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, or appear to be keeping all the rules, yet their heart is rebelling against God as He's seeking to change them and transform them within and more into the image of God. It is somebody who is religious, but they are not regenerate. Somebody who is convincing from the outside, but not converted from within. They appear trustworthy, but are not actually transformed. They appear moral, but they have not been made anew. There is a superficial piety, but no supernatural power changing them more and more into holiness. The two commentators that, little phrases that stuck out to me. One, Peter Williams, in his opening up 2 Timothy, says this: when Paul speaks of a form of godliness, he means that it is possible to engage the outward ritual of worship in the hymns, the prayers, but know nothing of the inward power of the Holy Spirit. And without the reality of the presence and power of God, religion is an empty formality, and an empty religion makes for empty souls, of which we have more than enough of in our churches today. Another pastor, theologian, writes this, Thomas Oden, a contemporary analogy, and rewrites this for our understanding, that they are deliberately unholy and still go to church. Covetousness, yet still repeat the morning prayers. They are blasphemers, not believing in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet still perfectly recite the Apostles' Creed along with everybody else. They may be treacherous, and yet still remain on the church board. Haters of good, and yet still give good lip service to God for outward appearance. Revelation 3:1, there's a church that's marked the same. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of Him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And I think I'm going to change the outline on you. So go to the last point. I'll give it all to you now. Go to the last point. Because the danger in reading a passage like this is to begin thinking, oh, that's so-and-so. The first thing that we need to do, brothers and sisters, is to hold up the mirror. Is this me? Am I giving the appearance of godliness, but denying the power of God to truly make me His? The greatest threat to the church is not from out there. Paul even told the elders of Ephesus before Titus or before Timothy came along that their greatest danger was going to be those from within the church. Are any of us honestly lovers of self more than lovers of God? Do we rejoice more when somebody is praising us than when they're praising God? Do we love our money and make it an idol? Do we check our 401ks more than we check the scriptures? Are we proud? Are we arrogant? Am I abusive in the way that I speak to others? Children, are you disobedient to your parents? These are the kinds of people that bring times of difficulty. Am I an untamable wild beast towards others? Maybe never on the outside, but maybe on the inside. There was a comedian years ago, I don't remember what his name was, but the line stuck with Naomi and I both, where he was thinking something and then realized he said it out loud. And the refrain of the skit was, "Oh, did I say that out loud?" Because I never want to say it out loud because I want everybody to think well of me, but did the inside come out? Am I unholy? Am I ungrateful? I mean, if we took your conversation over the past week, how much grumbling, how much would be in the grumbling and complaining side of the column, and how much would be the giving of thanks and speaking of excellencies column? Now why is that important? Because what does the scripture say? That God hates grumbling. But this is the will of God for your life, that you be thankful. Am I beginning to seek after that which is not good? And the word good there is it's touching on the issue of holiness, that which is good in its nature and of its essence. And am I beginning to look for things that are not good in its essence and things that are perhaps sketch in my life, perhaps attracting to me because it's the glitter of the world, which Ryan was praying against earlier? Am I trustworthy in what I say to somebody? Do I have a habit of setting people up in conversations? Am I reckless with my words towards others, my actions that affect others? Do I think that I am God's gift? Am I swollen with conceit? Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is my prayer for us. May we be crying out, Lord, I know that I need to be careful because we're going to see this in just a moment. I know I need to be careful with that category of people. But, oh, Lord, let me not be one of them. And Lord, if I'm edging that way, stop me now. Let your Holy Spirit convict me now that I go no further, that I repent, that I go and confess to a brother and sister in Christ if need be, that I ask for their help, that if they begin to see this creeping up in me again, that I lay it before the cross, and that they have every right to come and to convict me of this, or at least to show this to me, that the Holy Spirit may convict me. Oh, it's so easy to read this passage and think about them. But as members of the church, let's make sure it's not about us. Well, what is Timothy supposed to do with a group of people like this if he begins to encounter them? So, you've already got it, because I already put them all on there. How to respond? Number one is to avoid them. And it's a command. There are two commands in the passage that we're covering today. The first commandment is this: know this, Timothy. Don't be naive. Know this. Become aware of this. Be alert to this. Know this. Second command: avoid such people. Well, when I first started reading this passage, well, a while ago, but certainly this week in earnest, as I was thinking of preaching this to you, I had to scratch my head a little bit with avoid. That doesn't sound very action-oriented for an elder pastor of the church. It sounds a little too passive. So let me let you in on my mental wrestling. And if you think better, you please come talk to me. And it would be helpful to know that the word avoid means to turn away. And there is another place in Scripture where that is used. And it's in 1 Corinthians 5, of the young man who's sleeping with his stepmother. And Paul says he should be turned away, avoided, shunned, banned. Well, now, Pastor Ken, I was here last week, and I liked it when you read in verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." Remember, we had the whole conversation where sometimes as pastor you're having to correct somebody and they bite back. But hopefully over time, as they're willing to listen, that indeed they will realize that they have fallen to the snare of the devil and will be able to escape by the word of his grace. But there may come a time when it is obvious that they will listen no more. And for the sake of the congregation, they should be turned away. And the pastor should avoid them and encourage the congregation to do likewise. This is the imagery that we have in Matthew 18, when if a brother sins against you, you should go and confront them. And if they resist, then two go. So that there's this process. We don't immediately jump, right, to the last stage in which they are turned out as an unbeliever, as a tax collector. And I think the sense of what, given everything that Paul says in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus about confronting those who are teaching wrong, believing wrong, speaking wrong, that there is this willingness to endure with them and hope that they will see the truth for what it is in the person of Jesus Christ, that they'll come to a place of repentance and confession, but it may be that there comes such a time when they will not listen any longer that they bring judgment upon themselves. And Timothy, as much as he loves them, must turn away from them and the congregation as well. And some of you might say, "But Pastor, didn't Jesus say you shouldn't go about trying to discern who are the tares and who are the wheat, and because there could be great damage to the church? Just wait until the end." Couldn't that be the possibility of meaning of the word avoid? And I would say if we just had this passage and that passage, I'd be tempted to think about it. But there's way too much in the rest of Scripture that talks about engaging and correcting and even gently so that the brother would be reconciled. So I'm thinking of Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2, would be reconciled to the truth and reconciled to those that he is wrong. But there comes a time in which indeed the tares make themselves evident. And the pastor cannot ignore any longer, or the elders, or the church. So if we have people who are like this on a regular basis, so that's put the word regular, if you wrote that down, in all caps. That would mean in today's society that I'm shouting that, right? Anybody could wake up and be ungrateful one day. It is the glory of kings to overlook an offense. But it is also the responsibility of kings to put out the wicked, as you read the Psalms. But if somebody is in this rut in their life and they are described by these phrases as a routine, and perhaps you're even seeing it more and more, then Timothy, this is how you deal with that. You avoid, you turn your back to them. Doesn't mean that I should see them in the hallway and I myself turn away and go the other way and not engage them or not encounter them. But this is a formality here that these people who have an outward appearance of godliness but do not live according to the power of the Holy Spirit within them to move them away from sin and do not want to hear about being changed in that way, then they have brought judgment upon themselves. And avoid them. And then he goes on. There's another group to be aware of. They come out of the first group. So be aware of, I don't need to turn that, be aware of more, Timothy. Not only will there be this category of people who are even in the church, but verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. So there will be men and women from which this category of 19 descriptions are true. And you need to be aware, Timothy, that some of them will try to make inroads into houses and capture weak women. That word, that phrase for weak women has been variously translated and discussed. Gullible women, silly women, little women. It's talking about women who are vulnerable and are not yet brought to the truth and able to stand on their own. And there are those in the church who would seek to have influence and to teach in ways that deny the power of the Spirit, although they themselves look like they're filled with the Spirit. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sin. So these women who are struggling, they're some sort of sin past, and they're weighed down and guilty. They perhaps still struggle with some sin issues. They're wanting to know how to get rid of guilt. They're wanting to know how to overcome their sins. But they are never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth that Jesus is the one that sets you free, because the people who are coming to their homes aren't showing Jesus to them. Aren't declaring the final work of Jesus to them. They're maybe giving more precepts and more principles and more ideas and more principles, more listening and an ear, but they're not bringing them to the person of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. They're engaging and helping individuals to appear more, just work on the outside, polish the outside a whole lot more, but never getting to the truth of the heart of the matter for the need of individuals to confess and come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to change you, for the Holy Spirit to take away that load of guilt, for the Holy Spirit to make one wise and strong. Always learning. Desperate. But never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth, because the truth is not presented to them by these who seek to be teachers coming into the home. And then verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. Well, I could be cruel to you this week and tell you, please, next week, show me the Old Testament passage where we can find these two individuals. If I were cruel, I would do that to you. But I'm nice. So I won't, because you're not going to find their names in Scripture. Now, these two names come to us through Jewish tradition as the two of the magicians in Pharaoh's court who opposed Moses and tried to duplicate some of Moses's signs there until they could not any longer. They were exposed as unequals. They were exposed as imposters before the court. Jewish tradition goes on that they were willing to go with Moses out into the wilderness when the people of Israel left. And it was these two, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the word of the Lord for the people of Israel, who helped Aaron see the need for the golden calf. There are these imposters who are in the midst, willing to give lip service that will follow after Yahweh. But when push comes to shove, their true hearts are exposed. And this is the word of encouragement that Paul is trying to give to Timothy. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. So don't be surprised, Timothy, if Moses had people who were opposing him. He doesn't even touch on the issue of Jesus. If Jesus has people who opposed him, don't be surprised when you might have those who are in your midst and opposing you. Men corrupted in mind, because they do not have the mind of Christ, and disqualified or rejected regarding the faith because they've never come to Christ. But they will not get very far. And this is the response. To be assured, Timothy, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So here's one word of encouragement. God is going to keep them from getting very far. Number two, Timothy, you're not the only one who's looking at their lives, and there'll be others who are around you who see that they are false, and you're not going to have to deal with this alone. Some who creep in the homes shall be exposed. And no wonder, or maybe not no wonder is the way to start that, but let us understand that Scripture is true, and so in 2 Corinthians 11:14, let's remember that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So let's not be surprised when people who look like they have it all together and who look outwardly holy but inwardly are not seek to make their way to influence others to be more like them as well. And yet the second letter of John towards the end of your Bibles, verse 10, says this: if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what teaching is that? Of Jesus Christ and his transforming power in our lives, do not receive him into your house or give him anything or give any greeting. So how to respond? Don't fret, Timothy. They are going to be exposed. Psalm 37, I would encourage you to go back and look at how many times the psalmist says, fret not. Fret not over the evildoer. Fret not, for they shall come to an end. If not in this life, then in the judgment to come. One commentator says that this will be clear to everyone. What does that mean? But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all. It may mean, because of Timothy's role as one of the elders, exposing them for who they are before the congregation. It may mean that they will not get very far because there are several in the congregation who will be able to see what's going on. Their emptiness, their hollowness will be evident to others. It may be that over the course of time, these false leaders prove themselves unable and incapable. But in any respect, Paul calls Timothy not to fret, but to trust in the Lord in dealing with them. So, last days. Pastor, what do you want me to take from this? We are already in the last days. It may very well be that there are people like this in our churches, that some of those people are the ones looking back at us in the mirror. Let us humble ourselves before the Lord and not be quick to judge one another first. Let us see if we have any of these tendencies ourselves so that we are not those who bring about times of difficulty in each other's lives. Let us see that as it does go from bad to worse, that I think it was Tim who said that even the Lord Jesus promised such, that we not be overcome, but that we trust the Lord, that you pray for elders and for each other if we should have to confront and expose wrongdoing, so that we would be obedient to Scripture and avoid such and help you to do the same. But at the end of the day, let us trust the Lord even when times of difficulty come. So let's pray.